Turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. And with your notes there, we're going to be highlighting a story that parallels where Maranatha Chapel is. And we're going to highlight chapters 4, 5, and 6. In your outline, the Roman numeral 1 is for chapter 4. It is the return. And it's the return of the Jews to the land after 70 years of captivity. Number 2 is the revival. And that correlates to what happens in chapter 5. After they returned to the land, there was a revival. And then in chapter 6, we find the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray and ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. All right, by way of introduction, quickly let me set the scene for you. The book of Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple as well as the rebuilding of the nation. Now, Judah had fallen into idolatry. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already gone into captivity to the Assyrians. But Judah, who were the descendants of King David, had half good kings, half bad kings, half righteous, half unrighteous. And yet, eventually, Judah too fell into idolatry, and God raised up a new nation, the Babylonian Empire, under King Nebuchadnezzar, who came down and took the majority of the Jews from their land and transported them, several million of them, to ancient Babylon. So we see that there was a prophecy, if you want to write it down, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah prophesied two things. He told Israel why they were going into captivity, and he told them for how long. He told them the answer to the why is because you've worshipped idols. And so isn't it interesting that God took Judah and he said, if you want to worship idols, in fact, they had taken in the temple of the Lord, if you can imagine this, the temple on top of Mount Zion. There was a king, a descendant of David, who put an idol in the holy place in the temple and sacrificed unto this graven image, violating the first commandments that God had given to Moses. Unbelievable. And so God said, hey, so Judah, you like idols? I'm going to place you in the capital of idolatry. And Babylon was the capital of idolatry. And God put them there. He said, you want to worship idols, then go ahead and go. And he brought them to Babylon there to cure them of their idolatry. It is interesting that ever since they returned to the land after 70 years of captivity until this day, the Jewish nation has had many weaknesses and many problems. But one thing to this day they do not do is worship graven images. The second thing that Jeremiah told them was how long this would be, 70 years. The reason for that, because God had told the Jews, I want you every seventh year, they were basically an agricultural community. He said, every seventh year, don't plant the crops. Let the land lay fallow. Let it be a Sabbath year of rest. And by the way, I'll give you enough in the first 6 years so that you can survive that seventh year of rest. Well, Judah neglected that law, and so did Israel. They said, why should we let the land rest? We could have extra income and extra, you know, food, and so they continued to plant. They ignored the Sabbath year of the land for how long? 490 years. So what did God say? God didn't just say, oh, now that you've repented, I forgive you. What did God say? God said, 490 years, you owe me. Every seventh year, 490 divided by 7 is how many? 70. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't let us skip lessons, does he? He is exacting. And he also will not allow you to live a carnal, half-hearted Christian life. And therefore will he bring trial and tribulation, despair and discouragement, pressure into your life. For as Jesus said to the church, I wish that you were hot or that you were cold. but because you're lukewarm, you make me nauseous and I want to spew you out of my mouth. And I believe the Lord in heaven wants a hot church or a cold church. And he is separating even now the wheat from the chaff. The cold church will go into the tribulation, and the church that is hot and passionate will be raptured and caught up unto him as the Lord comes for his people. Now, after the 70 years, there was Daniel, the prophet, was alive in Babylon, and he read in the scriptures that the 70 years were up. And so he read his scriptures. A prophet who lived before Daniel's day was Isaiah. And as he was reading the prophecies of Isaiah, he came across Isaiah 44. And there, and this is one of the most incredible prophecies in all the Bible. Daniel read that a certain king named Cyrus would give a decree for the Jews to rebuild their temple. God commanded this king, a pagan Gentile king named Cyrus, to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. Isaiah wrote these words 150 years before Cyrus was born. The historical records tell us that Cyrus did give a command to rebuild the temple, and historical sources even outside the Bible tell us that an ancient Hebrew prophet who was in his cabinet walked up to him and unfolded an ancient scroll and pointed to Cyrus by name and said, "My God called you by name 150 years ago by his prophet Isaiah, that you would command the people that 70 years have been fulfilled. We are now to go and rebuild our temple." And Cyrus was so amazed that the God of the Jews knew his name, he did write the letter and give the commandment. So the Jews began to return. But of the 2 million Jews, only 50,000 returned. Why? Because during the 70 years, many of the Jews began to be prosperous, and their families and their homes, and they didn't want to give up the luxuries of Babylon for the hard 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem to rebuild a burnt temple and a burnt city. So only 2.5% had the spiritual vision to rebuild the temple of the Lord. That's where we pick up in Ezra chapter 4, where we find they had opposition. We read, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel is a descendant of David who went with them to help rebuild the temple. "And to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up here.'" Who are these people called adversaries that said, "Hey, Jews, we'd like to help you rebuild"? Well, they are, there were only a few straggling Jews who were left behind. Most of them were taken into captivity. Among them were Daniel and Ezekiel into Babylon. But some of the Jews remained in the land. These were those who were worshiping idols. The Assyrians came down, and these Jews began to intermarry with the Assyrians. Now, the problem was they had two different religions, but Judah had already been in a backslidden state. So what they did is they decided, "Let's compromise. We'll worship halfway Jewish and halfway the Assyrian gods." So they intermarried, and they brought these two religions and melded them together. And they are called, in the New Testament days, the Samaritans, half Jewish, half Assyrian. These now came with a compromised, watered-down worship of the one true God. In fact, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the rest of the prophets and writings they did not accept. And so they come now to Zerubbabel and say, "Hey, we partly worship the law of Moses, and we partly are Jewish. Let us help you rebuild." And Zerubbabel says, "No, thank you." Why? Because one of the first attempts of the enemy to hinder the work of rebuilding either a temple or a nation is to join hands that he might water down the commitment of the one way to God. And Zerubbabel is not interested. So we read in verse 4, "And then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building." So at first they tried to join them. Now they begin to accuse and to oppose them. Sounds like the tactics of another enemy, doesn't it? And look in verse 5. They hired counselors. What's another word for counselor? Lawyers. They hired lawyers against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So we note here that they actually, when they opposed them, they hired lawyers. The lawyers went to the king, who is now in a later period, his name is Artaxerxes. And they wrote letters of accusation. And they actually describe the Jews and they say, hey, you're going to let these guys rebuild this temple? Do you realize that the Jews rebelled 3 times against the Babylonians? You think they're not going to rebel against you? And when they rebel, they're going to cut off all your tax base and all your tax money. This is a bad and rebellious people. Letters of accusation. The sad thing is that half of what they said was true. Judah had rebelled 3 times. And so this is just how the devil works with us. First, he tries to be an ally, and when that is not successful, he tries to be an accuser. And then we read that the result of what he did in verse 15, it says, they commanded then that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. So they told the king, if you let them build this city, they're going to rebel against you. And the result was, in verse 21, give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. In verse 23, we read now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. The result of these letters of accusation is they ceased building. And you can write down next to verse 24, they stopped building the temple for about 10 years. So here are the effects of condemnation. Why does the enemy condemn you? And the enemy does. And the problem with the condemnation of the enemy is that half of what he says is true. I mean, when you are guilty and when you have sinned, half of the things he says, you're guilty of those things. So the enemy comes to condemn because he knows it will give cause to a discouraged and disheartened place in our lives, so that we will cease building God's kingdom in our lives. In other words, what God desires to do is to cease the work of God in your life. He wants you. If Satan has lost the battle for your salvation, here's his second battle plan. He wants to get you to a place where you're so condemned, so discouraged, you will say, I can't grow anymore spiritually. He wants to bring you to a place of a plateau where you level off and you say, hey, if I get too much more committed, I'll be weird. And nobody wants to be weird. I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to go over the edge. I don't want to be uncomfortable. And so Satan wants to dull your spiritual senses. He wants to discourage you to cease the work of God building your marriage, building your relationships, building your life mission, building, you know, your faith into your children. He wants to discourage and stop the building that God is seeking to do in your life. Well, we read now. Go with me to chapter 5. Note, it is never the Lord who condemns. For we read in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The application, the Lord convicts, but he never condemns. For he wants you to keep growing and to keep building. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Very simple. Condemnation makes you want to run away from God. Condemnation makes you want to say, I'm not worthy to read the Bible. I'm not worthy to pray. I'm not worthy to worship. I'm too bad. I'm too sinful. Conviction is of God, though. Conviction makes you want to run to the Lord. Conviction makes you want to go to church. Conviction makes you want to read the Bible. Conviction makes you want to get down on your knees and pray. Conviction makes you want to run into the everlasting arms of your Lord. Condemnation is from the devil, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit. And I pray that God's Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins, of our half-heartedness, to run passionately into His everlasting arms. So in chapter 5, we read in verse 1. It says, then the prophets, so after 10 years where they stopped building, we read, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. These two characters were very different from one another. Haggai was a man who spoke to the conscience of the nation. He carried a measuring stick with him everywhere, and he measured everything, and he said, Israel, you don't measure up to what God is requiring of you. Zechariah was totally different in personality. He had his head in the clouds with visions of the Lord, and Zechariah spoke to the hearts of the nation. As we go through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, it would be good for you to read the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah and what God spoke to them. And so they encouraged the people, these two prophets, and here's what their message was. Start building the temple. Start building now. Don't stop. Don't wait. Don't try to reverse things. Don't worry about Babylon. Don't worry about the decree of Artaxerxes. Don't worry about these counselors and lawyers that are against you. Move forward, for I have commanded it. I will be with you. And so we read what the result was of the prophet's message in verse 2. It says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to, what? Build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So they started to rebuild. And as they began to rebuild, these Samaritans who were there came up to them and they said, hey, what are you doing? We have a letter from Artaxerxes. You can't build. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? Nothing has changed. You know what the Jews did? They looked on their list, their work list, of those who were working all over in Jerusalem and on the mountain to rebuild the temple. And they said, we've got a work list here, but your names aren't on the work list. So therefore, we don't have time to talk to you. See ya. And they turned around and went back to building the temple. These guys were incensed. And they said, do you realize Babylon will come with an army and destroy you once again? And they said, no, they won't. They said, why not? And they said, because even though King Artaxerxes commanded us to cease to build, there is a previous law that was written by Cyrus. And Cyrus commanded us to build the temple. Now, what you need to understand is that the law of the Medes and the Persians was such that any law that had been written could not later be rescinded. It could not be reversed. It could not be turned over. And they said, you're lying. And they said, you go and you check it out. So that's exactly what these ancient Samaritans did. They went to Babylon, and in verse 17, here's what we read. They went to the king, Artaxerxes. And they said, now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning the matter. So we have the return of the Jews, we have the revival taking place, there, and now in chapter 6, we have the rebuilding. We read in verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmathah, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, quote, let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. And then he begins describing the dimensions of it. So these guys were caught. They didn't think the Jews were telling the truth. They thought they were lying. Search is made and they find out, whoops, in fact, it is true. There is a letter from Cyrus In other words, there's nothing we can do to stop it. Now, in verse 6, we read, "Now therefore, Tatnai, the governor beyond the river, Shethar Boznai or Bozo or whatever, and your companions, which are beyond the river, be ye far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone, and let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place." So Artaxerxes says, hey, they're right. My command to cease the building of the temple is of non-effect. Cyrus' law rules, for the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. Now that's bad enough that he told him to let the Jews go ahead and rebuild the temple. But he went beyond that. Look at verse 8. "Moreover," said Artaxerxes, "I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered." In other words, what he said was, you go back, and not only you tell the Jews they can rebuild the temple, but I want you Samaritans to go collect all the taxes, including your taxes, and use your tax money to help build the Jewish temple. Now, when I heard that, I got very excited. Because now, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, hey, maybe the city of San Diego is going to build Maranatha Chapel. And maybe, you know, Hawthorne will donate his equipment to help grade and build it. Okay, maybe not. But anyway, God's purpose is going to move forward. And then in verse 11, also he says, "I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that has caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed." Amen. Doesn't God work in mysterious ways? The return of the Jews, the revival of the hearts of the people, and the rebuilding of the temple. Again, the thing that God spoke to me is that the purpose of discouragement, as they faced it and for 10 years they ceased to do the will of God, the purpose of discouragement is to deepen your faith and your commitment in Jesus Christ. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes?